that got you?
Got it. Am I there? Yes, sir, I'm there. You know what? I hate tests.
Okay.
Yeah. When I went to Woodlawn, or in urban language, Woodlawn. When I went to Woodlawn, and they popped and test on me, I would be okay in class. You know, the class would stay, I'd go out, I'd make straight A's, straight B's, and then all of a sudden, it's testing popping, and they start passing out those papers. I could hear the rustling of the papers in my ear, and all of a sudden, my heartbeat just start going straight up. And that anxiety would just go right out of the top of my head. I wouldn't do so well. I wouldn't do so well on tests. And I wrestled with that for many years as to, you know, the test kind of reveals, so to speak, what you're made of in terms of the classroom, right? And the thing that I wrestled with the most was that that really wasn't all that true in my case, because, you know, I'm like, but I did so well in class. I did great in class. Why does the test always determine so much of what I worked so hard for in the classroom? And so then I began to build up this resentment. And then that resentment turned into anxiety. And so every time that time, it was like this. And he just doesn't die, right? He just doesn't die. So, but the testing time, my favorite part of test was when it was over. When that test was over and I put that pencil down, and, you know, I didn't really worry about the results all that much. I was just very thankful to get the test. And it was a grade. You know, it's like, yeah, then there was the progress report, right? It showed up. And then that's when the cycle would start all over again, because we're just going to go off on a limb here. Because I think what really made me angry was not so much that I failed the test, as so much that the people expect you to do well on that test. And for some reason, that test determines where you fall in terms of the way you fit in. Forgive me if I sound a little emotional here, but I'm just going to let it fly, okay? So then it became, when you get older, as a kid, you just go outside and play it off. When you get to be older, it's not like that anymore. You don't get to go outside and play anymore. You've got to grab that bull by the horns, and there's something that's got to be done about that zombie that keeps approaching you and causing that fear or that anxiety that rises up in you from having failed the test. And even more so, how people look at you and say, there's the guy who couldn't pass the test. They may not really be saying that, but in our minds, that's what we're thinking. We're thinking that that person thinks that we're thinking. We move on to the next part. You know, I've read and I've heard where guys hate asking for directions. Is that true? I don't know. That's kind of cliche, right? Yeah, the old guys really can't stand asking for directions. Okay, I'm going to put my guy thing into that. Say what I hate about directions. I'm a transporter by trade right now and a supervisor. I supervise foster kids and their parents. I think some of y'all know that. And I have to transport these children from many, many places to many other places. And I put on my GPS an address, right? And I'm cruising down the road, and I'm looking at things just twirling and twirling and twirling. And I've got that address in my GPS, and I hit it. And you know the worst thing that can happen is you look down and it says, no results found. Yeah. And I'm going, no, you're a GPS. You're supposed to tell me what I'm doing, and I expect you to tell me what I'm doing right now. And I'm sitting here, I'm pulling over on the side of the road, I'm banging on that GPS. Yeah, I'm looking up the next biggest zombie. No service. And I'm going, no service. I'm out here on Timbuktu. You know, I'm pulling over at this house going, hey, brother, is this 3521? He goes, no, man, this is 957. But this is Highway 431. And I'm going, I'm lost. You ever felt lost? I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. You ever hit that GPS and got no results found? You put in those directions and you expected that GPS to give you that address. Never mind the fact that the GPS took you that address. Arrived, and you look over there and it's a dirt cliff with trees on it. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. So I'm driving all over this. I guess I better be careful what I say from the pulpit. I'm riding all over this very rural town looking for this poor foster child that's longing to see her mommy at McDonald's. Looking for the test. But the difference between test of God and what we project on ourselves to be the test of God is two totally different things. Amen? Let's talk about, I want to talk a little bit about a topic that I'm somewhat familiar with, and during my talking to you about it, I hope I can make it a little experiential and personal for you, that you it won't just be a bunch of words, but it will be something that I'm we can take with us. I'm going to talk about change. Change and again, I've heard this from a lot of different people. Change to some people is a very unwanted endeavor. Change to some people brings different things into the world of which they personally wish that they didn't have to deal with, right? Isn't that what change does? Change brings things to us that we wish we didn't really, some much time really didn't have to deal with. Okay, for example, I'm going to take you through some stages of change. Check this out. Free contemplation. You're at this stage, if not yet, you have no intentions of making a change. You are vaguely uncomfortable, but this is where you grasp of what, this is where your grasp of what is going on is. In other words, you come to that place where, as so many of my teenage children are saying, I'm bored. Okay, you're bored. Hi, bored, I'm Robert. Pleased to meet you. You know why you're bored? Because you do boring things. Okay, there's my child sermon for the day. We're in that place where we know that things ought to change, but we just really wish that things don't have to change. I really, really wish that it was another way. I really do wish things were different. And when we mean by different, what we mean is, again, I'm just coming from my own experience. What we really mean is, it's just got to be sucked up. It's got to be A, B, C, D, in that order. Okay? Then comes the contemplation. This stage, you begin to get it. You acknowledge that something is amiss and begin to consider what it is and whether you can do anything about it. Okay, now that zombie has shown back up in the room again, right? So the zombie shows back up in the room again, and it's like, are you going to continue to allow that zombie to come back into the room with your life? Or is there something that we're amiss? And I really don't want to wear that zombie analogy out. I want to kind of get away from the zombie. You still prefer not to have the change, but you start to realize, here it is, if you can't avoid reality. I would tell you something as a rock star from the 80s. You see, rock stars are fantasizers. I mean, I think it was, I forgot who started rock star. They actually made a movie of rock star. His name is Mark Wahlberg, I think. Wasn't it Mark Wahlberg that started rock star Steve? I think it was Mark Wahlberg. He started this rock star who basically, in a nutshell, I don't want to go off on the movie, but in a nutshell, he actually lived that fantasy. But here's the thing about fantasy. It's good to dream. It's great to have dreams. But there's also, within the dream, there's an anchoring to the reality. Okay? And I know this may sound kind of somber. That's not my intent. My intent is to be real. Amen? As Christians, let me go off on a rabbit trail here for just a minute. As Christians, what the world is looking for is something different. I'm telling you, the world is just wants things to change just as much as we do. There is a world out there, there is a hurting world out there. And I'm talking from experience now too, from children. Children who don't get it yet, they don't understand the rips and the tears of what's going on around them. Those children want change, but they don't know what change looks like. They don't even know if they, well, they don't even know what they want. They want change, but what does that change look like? Isn't that what we want? GPS. Isn't that what we want? I don't know what they, I want to know. I want change, but what does that change look like? What does that change look like? So it's like, I know something needs to change, but I really don't know what to do in order to make that change happen. Let me turn to Scripture. Today's New Testament passage. You can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. Well, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night that we may not be a burden to any of you. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. That word burden, I was doing a visit the other day, and there was this guy, this ex-military guy was doing a visit with his kid, and we got to talk, of course, politics inevitably. And he started discussing the office of the president. And he said, what ought to, the perception that we need to have towards the office of the president is not that of a privileged and a powerful seat, but a burden of which it becomes a responsibility for us to take upon. And this is like this secular guy just out in the field. I'm going, whoa, where did that come from? So I ran with it, right? I ran with it, make long story short, Jesus came up with the subject, boom, kingdom of God. The point being, he was right. He was right. There's something about, as Jason was saying last week, Jason talked about being great in the kingdom of God. There's something about the ambition of being great and a paradox of having to carry the cross or the burden of responsibility. Amen? See, what the world doesn't understand and doesn't care to understand is that responsibility is a burden. But we as Christians have to understand that that burden has been borne, and it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that carries that cross in us. Amen? So when that burden comes upon us, it's not something that we should reluctantly kick to the sidelines. It's something that has to be embraced upon and looked upon despite the discomfort and the inconvenience of having embraced that cross. That's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for somebody to step up into that place and embrace it. And what was that song, Jane? Overcome. That song was, fuck you in the house today. Where did you come up with that one? I was all over that song, man. That was, I mean, that thing lifted me. I broke through on that one. That was a powerful song. Jesus overcame. Amen. Okay. I'm calming down. I'm chilling. Alright, next. Between contemplation and prayer. Check this out. At some point, you stop talking smack, young people. Make a clear decision, or as our bishop was so beautifully say, and this is a game changer. We don't make decisions, we follow directions. Amen? Going back to the GPS, okay? I wasn't very good at decision making anyway. And I know that's another masculine thing. It's like, oh man, if you can't make a decision, you're not a man. Well, I'm in bad shape, bro. Well, there's some days I can't even make coffee, much less make a decision. Amen? Am I the only person that wakes up and doesn't want to make a decision? I mean, I just don't want to make one. And as a man, we know, went all the way back to the beginning. He messed us up, Jake. He messed us up really. It's his fault, right? When all else fails, just point back to the tree. Yeah, that's what got us from fall to progress. Yeah, we don't like making those decisions, okay? Alright. Kind of word reality. Father, I remember Rusty Thomas one day, there was a word saying this about abortion. I'll never forget it. He said, this thing hasn't touched us yet. And our meals like that. This thing hasn't touched us yet. And then I approached Father Terry about it. I said, Father Terry, this thing hasn't touched me yet. And I know Father Terry's going to say this one. He said, amen. He says, I believe you have children, it will. Amen. All right, Joe, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I felt it percolating on me during worship. I'm going to go ahead and say it now. Do not, because this is every young person in this building, everybody, do not conform. Do not conform to the ways of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a world crying out for the manifestations of the sons of God. Amen? And speaking of manifestations, y'all will go find this funny. This is funny. There is a couple of guys down here that hangs out on the exit signs. They kind of hang out. They put up a homeless bat sign. I don't know what this has to do with it. I just thought about it. Maybe going off into the rabbit trail. But not being conformed by this world, but being transformed. You know, there's so many things out there that suck and pull at you to become just like whatever's going on out there, right? Refuse the status quo, right? There's this dog. There was a dog standing at the red light. It was standing there still, and it was looking into the car of that driver as if, like the homeless guy, it was asking for help. And we'll find that the dog was dead. I mean, look, it had this depressing look. Even the animals, guys. And I told Paul Donner this morning about any different changes, my sensitivity's off the radar. It's almost like Superman coming from Krypton to Earth or something. He had to acclimate. And this sensitivity has just got me kind of everywhere. It's got me coming everywhere, going everywhere. So there's this dog. I mean, God uses a dog to get my attention in terms of the need of the change that the Lord, I believe, is not only bringing, but he's been crying out. Brother Mark, what was his last name? Father, I keep forgetting his last name. The intercessory guy? Hoggins. Brother Hoggins was talking about even the land land talks. You know, it's like, wow, you heard of land talk? I mean, how many people have ever heard of land talking? Well, put it, I've never heard land talk, but that doesn't mean that land doesn't talk. Amen? Okay, for some reason I believe that. Why did I believe that? Because I just didn't have anything, I was bored, didn't have anything better to do. No, I believe there's something in me that wanted to believe that land talks. Amen? And they wanted to believe that even the land you walks, what? Change. That if something's got to, that's something Carmel and I have said 100 times over our sacred voyage of raising our 6 beautiful kids, something's got to be here. Everything from changing furniture to changing television stations. So how do we go about making a change? Right? Here's the stage of actively modifying according to your plan. You no longer keep your plan under wraps, okay? So you're kind of getting vocal with it, I guess, kind of like I'm doing today. And change produces signs that are visible to other people. So now it's no longer in the box. Now it's becoming something that has, young people, that has to come out of the box. I keep going towards the young people because I love young people. I love young people in the way that's, and probably because it's the season of my life right now, and that's probably in my comfort zone, so it could be a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to love young people, amen? It's a good thing to push young people, amen? Right, Volunteer? Oh my gosh, it is a privilege to raise children, amen? Here's a quote I wanted to read out loud from Tony Campola of a book called Choose Love and Not Power. And this is kind of my go-to when I feel like my parental skills are wanting. Listen closely to this, because this is powerful. Power. Young people say power. Young people say power.
Park.
Young people say power. Power. And like Jonathan Rydberg said, hallelujah! You start saying power. How long must I be with you? Power requires the possibility of using coercive force to make a deal to your wishes, even against your will. That's what happened, right? My children, oh my gosh, this dad come up to me one day at a parent-teacher meeting, and he told me, he said, my son doesn't lie to me. I thought I was going to choke. I was just like, okay, that's it. Case dismissed, man. I knew exactly what happened. But you know what? And I'm going to say this. I hate doing that. Parents, I'm talking this about fathers, the disciplinarians, power. There's that use of power that has to be done, amen, that we don't want to have to do, but nonetheless, we do it because we love our children, amen? We love our children to stop. Here's my other analogy. I love the Batman. You know why? Because Batman takes the hit. And you know what? Who does he take the hit? He gets the bad rap for it. They call him the vigilante, and this guy that goes around in the dark calls him trouble. You know what? And the Joker's running around making millions, making mockery of Two-Face and Harvey Dent. Are y'all with me? Or am I losing you? Batman. I'm sorry, man. Okay, he took the hit without anybody knowing. See, the majority of Gotham City never, ever, ever really deeply appreciated the Batman and what he did. Okay, that's me. Coercive force against the world. This is this one. Here's the hard part. This separates the men from the boys. Authority, on the other hand, is established when someone is able to elicit compliance because others want to. Yeah, you're not home. There's Coach Dwayne Gavin. Y'all know Dwayne Gavin? Some of y'all do. He coached lacrosse one year. You know what I wanted, Kevin? Shoot! That's what he was saying. When he played lacrosse, he would scream at these kids across the park. He got a one. Is that right? We got one, right? We got one change. We don't want change. The change is not going to happen. But again, as I've been saying, change is inevitable. So it's like, so you're going to pretend like everything's okay. Hakuna Matata, there's another Lion King over in Latin. Yeah, he was destined to be king of the jungle, and he's caught hanging out with warthogs in the ponds. Hakuna Matata, no man can take it. Oh yeah, you want to have the water now. They were doing it, man. Not a problem in the world. It's not like that anymore, guys. I think we're facing, me personally, as a newly ordained deacon, I can assure you there were some changes, man. There were some changes. Let me share this with you. I share this with one of the most powerful men I've ever met here, Father Don. I confide in this man deeply. Not just as a psychotherapist, but as a man. Amen? I told him, I said, and let me say this too. I wrestle with my masculinity. So when it comes to this rite of passage from boyhood to manhood. And I know the bishop has graciously talked about how Jesus perceives that versus how our culture perceives that. But there is that place in us men that have to know. Amen? That they transition from here to here. So everything up to that point, Jason and Dan and tens of deacons would come to me and go, "So you ready to run yet?" You know, humorously poking me in the ribs. Meaning what? Meaning when I said earlier about that burden of responsibility, right? That sacred privilege of responsibility. And are you ready? And Father Bill, when they're doing Eucharist, was graciously and kindly reminding me of the privilege of servanthood versus what the world would perceive it as. So there's this passage that took place when I was on that floor. I heard many, many voices. So many voices. And as Robert Henderson said, it's operating in the courts of heaven. There's a courtroom in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and there are lots of loud voices in court. And there's an accuser up there, always looking to put a stop to what God desires to manifest right here and right now. Amen? Do we believe that God wants change? So it's really not about me wanting. It's not really about this inevitable you know, even a psychological environmental change. It's about the increase in God's government. Amen? And when he comes into a situation, things inevitably change. Amen? That reminds me of another scripture. You may turn there, right? Just read about that.
Not during the sermon.
The gospel reading today was the passage right after that, but right before Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple and so forth. The hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and long greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the great condemnation. I don't think I might have been, oh yeah, how about Jesus, let's go down now. No, I never look at him like, oh snap. Who is this guy coming in here talking that smack? Okay? That wasn't a very friendly, shall we say, non-offensive, let's just keep things the way they've always been intro. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts. Oh, by the way, I did miss what I wanted to say about the Apostle Paul and the busybodies in the New Testament passage. About the burden, about him being employed as an apostle and not wanting to burden the rich. What was taking place was the poor were basically using the rich in the church. They were trying to take something that they thought that they were entitled to, and they weren't. They weren't entitled to anything. I think the Apostle Paul went on to say, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Okay, now he's not telling you to stop with anything to eat. He's basically saying, look, guys, rich, stop giving money to these idlers. That's what we call them. You idlers. Do not think that you're entitled to anything just because these brothers are rich. Okay? Step up to the plate. It's time for what? It's time for a change. If you're going to rely upon just these few to get everything done, you've got another thing coming. You've got your part to play. Rich, poor. Look, I'm the only, as the Apostle Paul, I'm the only guy here that really has the right, you know. I close to God and say, God's called me, brother, and take up an offering. I didn't do that. He didn't do that. Why? Because he set an example. Okay, so having said that, Jesus looked up and saw the rich. I love parallels in the scripture, amen. Happens almost every day in the years. The rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small coins. And Jesus said, I tell you, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. There's another one of those friendly, comfortable, let's just keep things the way they are going. That's just... This poor widow has put in more than all of them. I wonder if they heard that. I just don't know. For they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her want, put in all that she had. You know, I said earlier, I don't like tests. I tell you something else, and this may be a man thing, too. I tell you, I don't like weakness. I don't like feeling weak at all. Does anybody who like to feel weak? Feel like they don't add up, like the business, like, what was that the business said? Unqualified or inadequate. And then he powerfully comes back and says, it's that inadequacy that qualifies us to give you God, amen? So y'all understand the paradoxes here, but what I'm really trying to say is in order for that GPS to read, in order to read that direction, what has to take place? Analogously speaking.
Okay, connected.
What has to happen?
Connection.
A connection. Something has to go. There has to be that satellite. There has to be that satellite that taps into it. Proceed. Taps in. Hallelujah. That's what I'm doing while I'm out there cruising around. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hit that thing. Take me out of high. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I think the bishop was talking about one time he lost his wallet and he freaked out. I did too. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm wigging out, man. I recently, you don't do this, Travis. This is not what men of God do. They don't freak out just because they didn't find an address in the GPS. You don't roll sweat, start, you know, cursing at your phone. Start, you know, texting your boss, man, cracking about it. It's his fault because maybe you put the wrong number in it. Or, is that thankful that the radar taps in? Peace, peace. Peace. I have sort of know what it is that I'm supposed to. Okay, just a little bit longer than that. About probably when I got time, but I got one more small thing I wanted to shout out about my personal experiences with change and how it's inevitable. It's discouragement. And how many times, see, discouragement doesn't just take a back seat and leave you alone. It's like discouragement has the tendency to show up in times, like I said earlier, it shows up in times when you're just going through. I just wish that wasn't the case, but it was. I'll give you a case in point. I don't want to talk about that, but I want to tell the story. The doctor has picked up playing a violin, and he has a passion for music, and he plays and he practices, and he's coming. I'm doing well, Dad. He says, I love to play. He said, I could play at church, but he went to a, what's it called, an audition the other day? An audition in the church. Okay. Every day. Okay, do you get it? Kind of looks like what I said earlier about the test. You know, it's like, cool. But boy, I know it. He came out of it going, Dad, he didn't blow it, but he's like, he wasn't on his A game. You feel me? He wasn't on his A game. So he wrestled with that performance-oriented, can I add up? Do I still continue to do this? And when your son or your daughter come to you and say something like that, I'm telling you, as a father, that rocked my world. It rocked my world because now my sons and my daughters are experiencing the winds of change in their lives and how they should and can defeat, overcome every zombie that desires to take them out of this race. Amen?
Amen.
Part of my anxiety today was that my lovely wife was gracious enough to remind me of this, which was beautiful. She's right. Is that I'm around people that love me, and that's hard. It's hard for me to stand here and be used in the war around those that are really close to you as opposed to those that are not. I find it much easier to go out there in the street and tell or these foster children that the Lord has graciously allowed into my life how I can so quickly and easily go there. But when I come here, it's the test. It's that test. And I'm going. Well, see, I would say, look, the Lord is saying things like, let not your heart be troubled. Yeah. He's got priests and deacons who need to touch me and help. It's okay. I think that's what the world is looking for, church. I think in a nutshell, who is the dog? Who is the dog? Even the dogs have to sweat on the table. The world is looking for a place at the table. And everything we've got the meal that they are hungry for. And if I were to say anything about my ordination in terms of what I believe God is doing in my life personally, is to bring that meal to the people. You see, gone are the days when we're bringing people to the meal. Okay, and that can be done still. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing out things in the fat water. What I'm saying is the church, in light of, you've heard this word 100 times, but this we're seeing the church arising out of this place. Jamie, they sang a song today about, what was that she sang today about the church and awareness or something like that. It was another powerful song about being awakened. That was it. About being awakened. That was prophetic, saying, we're waking up, amen. We're getting stirred out of our slumber, amen. I was telling one of my children this morning, you know what helps? If you just get up. You know, we all love to lay in that space at this time of year, that warm, cozy, snuggly blanket, and just snooze, and I can just lay there and think and think, whatever. I can do that, but you know what? Nothing's going to change until you push back the cover and you get up into the cold and you start circulating and you start walking around. Go get you a cup of coffee, son, daughter. Go get you a... Just move. Just move. Just take... And this is it. Look, the only reason I'm saying this is because it's been told to me a million times and I've failed 1,000 times. And the only reason, the only authority I have to speak for this is other than total failure. I'm not preaching any success story. I'm telling you out of discouragement and failure and loss that there's that first step. You've got to take that first step. You've got to show up. Okay? You've got to be in those places. Okay? Father Terry preached this. Operation Rescue preached in my past. It's very powerful. It's very powerful today. You've got to show up. You got to be there. You got to put your body there. Not just your intentions. You got to put your body there. You got to do it. I mean, you may not do anything when you get there. We get so preoccupied with what it is we're supposed to be doing. Right now? Well, first, just go. You got to, don't make excuses as to why you shouldn't go. No. First things first, just show up. Just show up. And when we show up, God shows up. That's it. I think that's what I wanted to say today in a nutshell. Because that's what I'm kind of wrestling with in my whole life right now. Just keep showing up. But God, yes, we've all got those. Every single one of us. And I've got the most of them. I am the biggest excuse maker I know. Every single morning. I long for the day when I no longer wake up to the sound of making excuses. When I get up and go, hallelujah, because he's gone forever and ever. Amen? But until then, change has to take place. And we let us continue to show up. Let us continue to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? Let us continue to push past ourselves and worship. Let us push past coming in here and expecting the church to give us something and we bring something to the table. And I just said that probably out of the flesh, but I just have to say that. Let's start coming here with bringing something to the table for ourselves. We've got the goods. We've got the goods. I've got the goods. Heck, I can dance a little bit now. Me and Camilla do this little dance thing. I can dance. You can too. Just show up. And he'll teach you. Okay, I'm getting out of control here, right? Worship the Lord. Just don't worry about it. Okay? Next thing, I said I was almost done. Prayer, I'm telling you, as a little boy, when everyone else has failed me, and I've experienced that a lot, God has never lost a battle yet. Or let me rephrase that. One more thing. I keep saying that's how I come up on. Just one more thing. I'll never know that. Prayer. Keep showing up. Keep talking to the Lord. Prayer is not a formality of which must be learned. Formality is something that comes out of your gut from wherever it is you are. And it doesn't matter to God because God's got his finger on it anyway. He's going, I'm going back there. I don't want this fine robes and Pharisees talking smack out loud. I'm not interested in any of that. That one right there, the one that you don't think anybody knows about. Now we got this. You know, we got this to hide now. We don't have, we can even cover it up here. You know, we can even erase it here. I want that one. That's what happens in prayer. That's why we don't pray. I say we don't pray meaning a formality. God's not interested in formality. Show up. Lift him up. Pray. When I mean pray, I'm like, this is what I want to talk about. And God goes, yes, it's a word. I want to talk about it. Sin, righteousness, healing, and becoming. You think God's intimidated? Oh my God, it's a song that I wanted to play. You think I was like you? Oh, I played the flute for you. Did you dance? I played the funeral. Did you lament? And then the Lord goes on to say that he's not like us. Amen? Okay, next, of course, is the rain of worry. We are so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in the CEC and these priests and ministers that the word is constantly coming forth. And as I want to say in closing, I want to say this. When I was growing up, And I've realized this over the past few years. My parents did the best they could. And I honor my mother and my father, but I didn't have much of a family. And when I say I didn't have much of a family, meaning there was no burden that said, I want this. And I want it because it's right, it's godly, and I believe it's what God wants. Amen? And if we don't believe that this change that we want is from God, we're going to continue to wrestle with it. But I would end by saying this. I believe the change that we long for in this church, especially since we're still here, amen, and bless God who has, in accordance to the word declared from Father Terry and Father Don and many, many others, that God has graced us with a good shepherd, amen, and his wife. You know what? We're going to the promised land, whatever that may mean. You know what I'm saying? I could go there, but I'm not here. Okay, I just wanted to say, I'm with a family, and I'm having to learn step by step what it means to be a member of a family. Especially the way God wants this family and this change and this change in this community and the change in those around us every day in our endeavors. Amen? So I love you, and I look forward to washing your feet. I am a changed man, and the deacons were right. The bishop was right. Father Mark was right. It's not the same. I could probably spend the next 45 minutes trying to explain to you what that change is like. Amen.